Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning. I'm honored at the invitation to come and speak this morning. You know, Don sent me a text this past week saying that he was holding a gospel meeting, that Josh was unavailable and invited me to fill in this morning. And well, I thought about it. I texted him back and I said, you know, Don, I said, I wouldn't want to disappoint the brethren there at the Cookeville congregation. They're used to gourmet cooking and fine dining, what with Josh and with you and Larry and no doubt other men who are capable of standing in this place. Don graciously texted me back. He said, well, he said, don't worry. He said, folks that dine on steak every night can tolerate a little bologna once in a while. He actually said that. I thought, well, I didn't know Don had ever heard me preach. So there you have it. Well, here we go. I hope you brought your appetite today. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes. Faith answers, I. You know, the Christian life is essentially one of faith. Our belief, our trust in God is largely a matter of our faith. Our faith pleases God. We're reminded of what the Hebrews writer said. He said, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Now, not only must we believe that God is, that he exists, but we must have confidence in him, as the verse says, that he is a rewarder, but he is also a protector, he's a provider, and so much more. Let me set the context for that text that we read a moment ago there in Matthew, the 10th chapter. This section of scripture we understand is Jesus preparing the 12, sending them out on what is commonly referred to as the limited commission. The Lord gave them instructions, and those instructions are recorded earlier there in the 10th chapter of Matthew. And he would warn them of impending dangers that they would face. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, verse 16. And then he warns further, continuing in verse 17, that they would be delivered up to councils, that they would be persecuted, that they perhaps would even face the possibility of death. But then he would say to them, but you have no need to fear, because you'll face these dangers, you'll face these trials, these tribulations, even possibly death, but you are known and loved by the Father, by God. The same Father who knows even when a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows you, and you are of more value than a sparrow. Now, no doubt, the apostles would still have had some anxiety, probably even some fear about the things which lie ahead of them in the mission that they were to undertake. But these words of Jesus most certainly would have given them assurance, would have given them comfort and confidence, and would have bolstered their faith and their courage. Well, brethren, what of us in our day? As we live the Christian life, we live lives of faith. But let me ask, do we face difficulties? Do we face trials? Do we face tribulation in this life? And well, not in our present day and in our present location, but is there ever the possibility that we may face death? You know, we have brethren around the world, even at this moment, even at this time, who do face those things, including death. Well, we do suffer trials and tribulation, and yes, even some persecution. How so? Well, how about the worldwide pandemic that we lived through? And wasn't that a very difficult time? And you know, we're still dealing with some of the effects of that. We also live in an age of political correctness and wokeism, having to be maybe careful about what we say and who we say it to, otherwise we will be canceled or worse. We live in a time of political unrest, in a time of crime and of all kinds of things that are going on around us, things that are very, very troubling on a global basis. We see countries invading other countries and going to war. You know, if we allow them, if we allow these things, dread and fear and anxiety could be and might be our constant companions. But the words of the Lord here in this text show us how to conquer these enemies, dread, fear, anxiety, which, if we are not careful, could overwhelm us and could affect our faith. These words of the Lord, which comforted and fortified the faith of the 12 in the long ago, will do the same for us today if we will heed them. You know, God intends for his children to live lives of calm assurance, regardless of the age that we live in or the circumstances that we face. You know, he promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you," Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And do you know, and you probably do because you're good students of the Bible, I know that promise is a long-standing promise that God has made to his faithful, to his children before. That's the very same promise of assurance that God gave to the children of Israel, recorded in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. We've just sung this familiar hymn written by Fanny J. Crosby. And thank you, brothers, for the last-minute accommodation of my request to sing that song. But the words are poignant, and they fit us here in our discussion. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." We sang the words of that song just a moment ago. But let me ask, how assured are we? Are you, am I, feeling assured? Do we have blessed assurance? As Christians, the children of God, we are to live lives of blessed assurance. Assurance that God knows us, that God loves us, assurance of God's mercy, of his grace, of his providential care. And this morning, I want for us to be reassured in our blessed assurance, knowing that our God is the God of the sparrows. Now, we know about sparrows, don't we? They are perhaps the most familiar, the most plentiful of all of the wild species of birds. Now, they're pesky, they're messy, they are ubiquitous, it would seem. They're everywhere. You know, they are indigenous to Europe and Africa and Asia. They were imported here to the Americas centuries ago. And sparrows don't have much beauty. They don't have much value. I don't know of anyone who keeps a sparrow as a pet. Their insignificance and almost worthless status in the eyes of men is seen, is reflected in the statement that Jesus makes here in our text about two sparrows being sold for a copper coin, a copper coin representing the lowest denomination, the lowest coin of any value in the first century. Perhaps something that would be equivalent in our day would be a penny. What, after all, can you buy in our day with a penny? Yet, let's notice and be impressed that not one of these seeming worthless, insignificant birds falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father knowing and without Him caring. Now, don't think for a moment that this is just an empty and gratuitous illustration that Jesus uses to make a point. No, not at all. God really does know every sparrow. Consider, Jesus speaks about sparrows and their value on another occasion. Luke records it, saying, "And not one of them," that is, not one of these sparrows, "is forgotten before God," Luke 12 and verse 6. Question: if God knows every sparrow that falls, and not one of them is forgotten before Him, He surely knows us. He surely knows the difficulties that we face. Remember, even the hairs of our head are numbered, Matthew 10 and verse 30. We read that statement just a moment ago. You know, there's another old song that we sing sometimes. I don't know whether you sing it here. It's an oldie but a goodie. The eye, or rather His eye, is on the sparrow. And that first verse goes, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." And then the chorus: "I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." The promise of God is that He will provide and that He will protect His people. Remember, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And there are many other passages that we can turn to in the Bible to give us assurance of that assurance. For example, take the psalmist when he writes and says, "The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in troubled times." Psalm 9 and verse 9. And then the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Psalm 34 and verse 7. And Agar, the inspired writer in Proverbs 30, states, "He," that is God, "is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." Proverbs 30 and verse 5. And in the New Testament, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Peter writes in his second epistle, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." And then one of what I think is the greatest promises that we have, particularly as we deal with temptation day in, day out, and that is Paul's statement that he makes, his writing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And remember Jesus' words in Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always." And so we have the assurance of God's aid, of God's protection. But also, let's think about the fact that the God of the sparrow gives assurance of divine guidance. The absolute weakness and ineptness of man to guide himself is captured in the words of the prophet Jeremiah in the long ago, when he cried out, saying, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. My friends, life is too big to handle alone, and eternity is too long to get it wrong. Look at that statement again. Life is too big to handle alone, and eternity is too long to get it wrong. Our greatest need is the assurance that a loving Father is leading us into a future that we cannot see with our eyes. God's children are promised divine guidance. Look at these words of the psalmist. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 23. And the wise man, Proverbs chapter 3, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Friends, we don't know who holds, or rather what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. You know, when Daniel was taken captive to Babylon as a mere lad, he could not have known what lie ahead of him, but his trust was in the God of Israel, and that trust never wavered. And thus, God overruled all of the heartaches, all of the hardships, and guided Daniel's steps. Why? Well, we see an indication of why there in Daniel 1 and verse 8, when we read, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Said another way, Daniel put God first in his life, and he would not waver from his belief, from his faith, from his trust, from his assurance in the God of Israel. And through God's guidance, Daniel was led to a place of power, place of prominence, and true success. The words of another hymn that again is kind of an oldie but a goodie. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves around me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass came from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Now, just as a point of clarification, you probably don't need this, but the kind of pilot that is in view here is the kind of a seafaring pilot, one that comes aboard a ship and guides the ship through a narrow strait or a difficult passage, because he knows the way, and so he is the one that guides, that directs, that pilots that vessel. And so in that song, Jesus, Savior, pilot, guide, direct me. We may not always understand why we must walk some paths, but we must trust in the promise. The promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8 and verse 28. Well, next, let's note that the God of the sparrows gives assurance of help in bearing our burdens. We have not been promised a life that is free from problems, from difficulties, but we have been promised help bearing those burdens, facing those difficulties, dealing with those trials and temptations. As the psalmist says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55 and verse 22. And the inspired apostle Peter in his first epistle will say, casting your care upon him, upon God, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. The Father, who is conscious of even a tiny, seeming insignificant sparrow that falls to the ground, is not away on vacation, is not slumbering, is not too busy when we need him. As the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46 and verse 1. Well, next, let's notice that the God of the sparrows hears, and I'll add, I should have put it on the slide, but hears and answers our prayers. Understanding our Father's personal concern, his nearness, his loving kindness, should prompt frequent and easy communication with him. You know, we communicate with us, or rather with God, in two ways. We allow him to speak to us through his word. We speak to him through prayer. And again, knowing his nearness, his loving kindness should give us pause to approach him. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, 1 Corinthians 1, 3. And Peter will say, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. And John in his first epistle states this. He says, the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5 and 14. Remember, a sympathetic Savior acts as our mediator and our advocate. That's what Paul tells Timothy as he writes to him there in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And then from the Hebrews writer, we read these words, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And listen, let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews 4:15. And moreover, the God of the sparrows, assurances can conquer fear. From the cradle to the grave, we battle fear. Experts say that we are born with two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. And as we grow older, we acquire other fears, and some fear is certainly good, certainly beneficial, but fear can be very destructive, debilitating even, unless it is the right kind of fear. From our text, Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, Matthew 10 and 28. You know, we tend to fear those who can harm us physically or in some way destroy or steal our property or our power. You know, Satan, that schemer, that deceiver, that liar has succeeded in getting people to have little or no fear of that which can destroy the soul, but be anxious and fearful over many things that will soon pass away with this world. Remember what Jesus said about the importance of our souls. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8, 36 and 37. So, a proper understanding and perspective about fear is essential. The right kind of fear is expressed by the wise man Solomon when he said, fear God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. A reverential fear of God is a sign of strength, not of weakness. Jesus teaches us to replace the wrong kind of fear with the right kind of fear, as he states there in our text. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Matthew 10:31. And on another occasion, Jesus will say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14 and verse 27. Let us therefore learn to fear God with reverence and with awe. And then the final point, and that is, the God of the sparrows gives assurance of salvation in Christ. The child of God, indeed, has a blessed assurance in Christ. As John wrote, these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5 and 13. And as Christians, we can be sure of our salvation if we walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. And Christians at Rome had an assurance, as Paul writes there, but thanks be to God, that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or doctrine whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness, Romans 6, 17 and 18. Now, make no mistake, these passages do not teach, nor am I suggesting, a once saved, always saved doctrine, but rather these passages are intended to give assurance to us as Christians. We can know that we are saved because there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and verse 1. Well, we return where we started. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. God intends for his children to live with such assurance and spiritual poise that even in the midst of disturbing problems, trials, tribulations, persecutions, a worldwide pandemic, political uncertainty, riots in the streets, whatever it may be, we can live with an inner calm pervading our souls. How can we do that? Well, we can do that because God is the God of the sparrows, and we are of more value than many sparrows. And so, we can have confidence that God provides for and protects us. We can have confidence that he guides us. We can have confidence that he helps to bear our burdens, that he hears and answers our prayers. And so we have no reason to be fearful, to be anxious, because we have the assurance of salvation in Christ. Well, let me ask you to consider this morning. Can you, did you truthfully and earnestly sing the words to that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine? You know, only a faithful child of God could sing those words with true meaning and have them understood and be accepted by God. If you do not have that assurance, you can, you know. Do what you must do in order to have that blessed assurance that we sang about, that we've talked about here in this lesson. And that assurance begins by obeying the commands of the gospel. To believe, that is to have faith, to repent of sins, to confess the sweet name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the Son of God, and to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. Or, if you have done that, but you have wavered in your obedience and your blessed assurance has been jeopardized, then take whatever steps you need to take in order to restore that blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, would you come as we stand together and sing?